Again, part of worship is the reading of God's Word. This morning, let's do that as we find it in Luke chapter 2, the familiar words of Luke chapter 2. Our text is found in that song of the angels in verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. May His Spirit bless it to us. The text that God gives to all of us this morning is found in the very familiar words again, Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It is the norm among men that the audience is larger than the choir. Here, in what had to be the most beautiful choir, the choir was far larger than the audience. A perfect choir. A choir which, by their very song and music, not with the spoken word, but with the sung word, a word that was accompanied with music, they made known the most marvelous revelation of God in all the history of the world. God had made himself known, not frequently, but made himself known. And in making himself known, he had revealed himself. Here, he revealed the best. And he did it through the instrumentality of song. Well, there's where the content of the message was. But such a content wasn't fitting all by itself. It had to be accompanied with a glorious and brilliant revelation of the angels. Heavens opened. The highest was revealed to those shepherd boys. And then the ambassadors, the messengers of God, the highest revelations, the messengers of God made known the message in song. But the message wasn't what we want to tell you. The lone angel had already done that. The message was the chorus of heaven responding and showing the correct response to that message. Unto you is born this day the Savior. Unto you is born this day the Savior. The only Savior. And the only right response is glory to God. We consider that this morning, just taking it as the angels gave it, looking first of all at what it means when they sang glory to God in the highest, and then secondly considering that peace that is experiencing that glory, and then finally the goodwill toward men. The angels did not start glorifying God at the birth of Christ. Revelation chapter 4 ends with the song that the angels are singing and have been singing ever since the creation of the world, and ever since they were created. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. In their creation and in their recognition of all that God had created, and in the recognition that all that he had created continued to exist. Isn't that interesting? Way after creation had ended, the marvel of that work of creating still made God worthy of the praise of the angels. If we ever think that that one marvelous work of creating, we've praised him for that, we don't have to do it again, then listen to the angels. The praise that God is worthy to receive for the work of creating never ends. And then for the work of sustaining, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto thee. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they continue to exist. They're upheld. as well as were created. But here they have additional reason to glorify God. So much reason that instead of being hidden in the heavens, far distanced from the earth, here they break forth out of the heavens and they reveal themselves. They make themselves known. And they show themselves. Now, very interesting, they show themselves just to these shepherds, these young men who had gathered in one place, keeping their sheep in an enclosure all together so they could take turns sleeping. Suddenly there, they reveal themselves, and they're going to make known that God is worthy. What they ascribe to God is glory. Every one of us has a little idea of what that is. Glory. When there is something brilliant, so brilliant that there's rays that extend from it, those rays are the glory. We have the sun. Did you see it this morning? There it was in the east, and the rays of the sun just emblazoned its glory across the very narrow stretch of the eastern sky. And then for a while, those rays went up and they caught the bottom of the clouds that were further west, and they made them pink and then red and then orange. Those rays that made those colors on the clouds is the glory of the sun. When glory is ascribed to God, then this is what's always implied. That God, in his very being, not because of what he's done yet, but just because of who he is, then who he is revealed in what he does, in creating and in salvation. But God, in his perfections, in all of his perfections, radiates. So the glory of God is the implications and the radiations that flow from him as the perfect one, the one in whom is every perfection. You look at creation. The way in which God created displays a wisdom and a power. Primarily those two virtues, those two perfections of God. So that caused the angels to glorify him, render to him, recognize he's worthy of glory, honor, because the wisdom of God and the virtue of power is displayed in that act of God. Now, in the birth of Jesus, in the birth of the Savior, there is displayed far many more of those perfections that we call attributes of God. The scriptures ascribe in the birth of the Savior the perfection of divine love. That perfection of God, that he is pleased to attract to himself creatures. So that immediately when you think of love of God, you can't help but also add the attribute of grace. Because that love of God to attract unto himself and unite to himself and bond to himself creatures. And then not just creatures, sinful creatures, was so undeserved. And the undeservedness And the glory of the grace of God is displayed in the tremendous humility. To show that love, what did God have to do in order to take unto himself that people? His only begotten Son had to enter into our flesh and blood, had to be made. Here's the highest expression of that humility. 2 Corinthians 5, last verse. He had to be made sin. He was made to be sin for us. So that it's not just the lowliness of the manger and being wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the beginning of it. But he was made to be sin. The wisdom of God, that this is the best way. Yea, the only way, but it's the best way in order to save unto himself a people. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, that he could satisfy the justice of his very being, that every sin has to be paid for, every sin has to be punished. And the way to do that was that his Son would become like unto us, made to be sin, and then live a life of suffering in order to live under the curse, under the law, to die the cursed death, in order to save unto himself that people. Just think of any virtue of God, any attribute that you may learn about him. And every one of those attributes is displayed in its highest way in the work of saving unto himself a people, a work of saving that began with the only begotten Son entering into our flesh and blood and becoming like us in all things, sin excepted. So while creation praises and glorifies, it takes the gift of faith. Because you can't just look at a baby and say, that's God's glory, the radiation of his virtues. It takes the gift of faith to hold for truth. Now, what we have revealed in his word, it took the gift of faith in those shepherd boys to be able to understand what that angel said to them in that message. So understand it that they praised and glorified God too. The call of the gospel goes forth to us this morning. We can hear what the angels say. We can express our agreement with what he said. But the call of the gospel comes to you this morning. Do you respond to what the angel and the angels said in saying, the way the shepherds did? Praising and glorifying God. No, it's not just the mood of the season. It's not just, well, this is a happy time. No, it's the knowledge that a sinner can be saved, can have a hope, that's where the praise and the glory has to come from. We acknowledge that when we look at what the shepherds did, we see the same thing reflected in every one of those who also celebrated that original Christmas day. Zacharias in anticipation. Mary immediately in anticipation, so that now she's just keeping them and pondering them in her hearts. these shepherds. But then pretty soon it's going to be Simeon and Anna. It's an acknowledgement that this is what we're going to do forever. In everything we do in heaven. And that's what we have to be doing now. It's not just that we suddenly sing and join in a choir and we're going to join in singing with the young people and the children this morning. But it's more than that. It's that we are going to honor and glorify and praise Him in how you eat your lunch, in how you receive a gift, in how you give. Without expecting anything in return. It's how you take the situation of your life. And you're going to glorify God through it. Because that's what we're going to do forever. Now what that's going to mean is that there's going to be a lot of joys that we have on earth now that we're going to sacrifice. A lot of personal things that we like right now that we're going to relegate to denying ourselves in order to be more than compensated by the joy that's going to be ours when we join that heavenly choir already now. And the only way, one more time, the only way is that when you, by faith, one, know the dirt, the spiritual dirt of your soul. But then you look in that manger and you see the power to wash you clean and to give you a righteousness so that the judge himself says about you, it's as if you've done everything right. When you grasp that glory and you say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and blessing and praise in everything I do, then you will know the experience of peace. Peace on earth. Even on earth. An earth that's under the curse. 21 degrees. Bitter cold. Freezing. Just a tiny little expression of the curse. Curse that's evidenced in all the different things. Some walked in with a cane. Some rode in with a wheelchair. Some have limps and aches. Some carry them in a body that looks great, walks beautifully, but in the mind and soul, there's hurts. And there's not a soul that doesn't have it. But then to know, there's peace. Now, where does that peace come from? Five different times, the scriptures word it this way, the God of peace. Twice it speaks of the peace of God. In order to understand this sense of peace, then you don't go and read what Newsweek and the Grand Rapids Press are going to say about peace. You go to the scriptures and you look up. And the scriptures are going to show you the God of peace. And by calling him that, the God of peace, we learn that peace comes from him. Wait a minute. Why does it come from him? Because if you want to know any sense of peace, you've got to look at him who is peace. He is love. He is peace. Peace is beautiful harmony. Beautiful coordination, flowing, working together in a way where there's unity, agreement that's never disturbed. No conflict, no confusion, no hesitation, no misunderstanding, only beautiful harmony. Peace comes to a creature when it's given by the God of peace. So peace begins in Him, and in the three persons there is that peace. And now He extends that peace outside of Himself, and He gives it to a creature. When God gives it to a creature that is fallen out of peace with Him, that has fallen in our father Adam, who deserves judgment, who adds to his deserving of judgment every second in which we live, not only because of what we do, but because of what we are. And God gives peace, then the experience of peace on earth is this, real peace. It is when we realize that that God of peace is at peace with me. The realization that the God of peace is at peace with me. That He's made that relationship to be one of harmony, accord, agreement, understanding. That He declares there's no conflict and there's no disagreement. And there's no need for me anymore to punish you. The realization not only that God is not against us, but that in His love, He's created a harmonious relationship. He with us, and we having the right to know that we have that harmony with Him. Lord's Day 23. Always is the one that I can find that says it best. Though my conscience accuse me that I've grossly transgressed the commandments of God, kept none of them, am still inclined to all evil. Notwithstanding God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ, grants and imputes to me the perfect. Now see His attributes. The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. So much so that God not only sees us as if we never sin, but so much so that He sees us as if we did everything right. Why would He not have peace with those that He's justified in Christ, by grace alone? So He who was, now the last verses of Romans 4, delivered unto death, to the cross, to the manger and then the cross, on account of our transgressions and offenses, but who was raised again on account of our being justified in God's sight. Therefore, being justified by grace alone, through faith alone, we have peace with God. God loves you. In every difficulty, in every problem, in any cross-bearing moment of your life, you may know God is not punishing me. God is not making me suffer because of what I have done. Somehow, far higher, His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts than my thoughts. This is an expression of His love. He loves me, and He never stops. Even when the things about me and my experience hurt, peace. God is at peace with me. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by God displays the signature of God on the establishment of the peace relationship, peace treaty, if you will, declaring that he sees you justified. Now, when the God of peace establishes that kind of harmonious relationship with individuals that he gathers together in a body that works harmoniously, each part contributing to the well-being and the function of the whole, then we have peace. But how is it that God gives us peace? Oh, he forgives. How is it that we can have peace with each other? By forgiving, yes, even as God who for Christ's sake forgives you unconditionally, unendingly, we forgive as we're forgiven, then we have peace. Harmony. Then we can work together. Then we can walk together. Then we weep together and we rejoice together. But outside of forgiving, outside of peace, I guarantee you, jealousy, envy, anger, arguments, disagreeing, fights, wars, rumors of wars, conflict. Forgiven, forgive. Peace on earth, even. But who experiences that peace and then glorifies God? The experience of that peace are to those and with those and among those to whom God's goodwill is given. Goodwill is another way of saying good pleasure. God is pleased to exercise his good pleasure to men. But that good pleasure, that divine good pleasure, is not expressed to all, but it is expressed to those who, when they're all put together, are mankind. Those redeemed in Christ is mankind. It's not every human individually, every human in all the world, but when all of the redeemed are put together, they are those for whom Christ suffered, and they are those who make up the world of mankind. That good pleasure of God that is not given to all, but only to some, is the good pleasure of his election. That love, that pleasure of God to say to some, I give you as a gift to my son. And the son always looked at those that the father gave to him as a gift. They are identified constantly by him. These are the ones that the Father has given me to love and to suffer for. because that's the good place. This is the will of my Father which is in heaven, that I should lose none of those whom he has given to me. This is his good pleasure. In his good pleasure, he saves them. Here's the bottom line for this morning. Do you know that good pleasure? Do you know that good pleasure elected you? Now think of the canons. God wants the elect to know that they are elect. There are infallible fruits of election. Those infallible fruits are faith in Christ, filial fear, awe of God, godly sorrow for sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, in the knowledge that I am a recipient of that good pleasure of God, so that according to his good pleasure, there's peace. My faith takes a hold of that good pleasure. If he elected me in eternity past, he's never going to let me go. The election is an assurance of his love. You want to know, Jacob have I loved over against. And this is what makes thee to be a recipient of the good pleasure so absolutely amazing. How many in the world don't receive that? Then you can't help but think that grace, that good pleasure is particular. You can't help but think of that without thinking, well, why me? Why should I be an object of God's good pleasure? I'm no different. Truth be told, I'm worse. And that's why to know and to be assured that you are the recipient of that good pleasure always is additional reason for humility, for adoring the depths that God's mercies would reach, and for rendering grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love toward us. To receive that good pleasure means he has peace with me. That's what opens our mouths, opens our understanding, and then our mouths. Then you want to sing. Maybe you can't sing as beautifully as the angels. Maybe you can't sing as beautifully as others, but that don't make any difference. Not to the ears of your Father. You shout. That's what we just say. Shout. Your thanks, and you say with the angels, glory to God. Today, when the children sing, and in every part of my life, all of my life, glory to God. Amen. Our Father, how can we thank thee? We will lift up our voices in praise. We will recognize the honor that thou alone art worthy to receive. We will ascribe to thee majesty and power and blessing. To thee and to the Lamb. Perfect Lamb, perfect sacrifice, bearing all of thy wrath, enabling us to know that thou hast peace with us. We can never be angry, even in our hurts. That often that anger arises when we are hurting the most. But we have no reason to be angry with thee. None. Not when we know what thou hast done for us in Christ. We honor thee and we glorify thee. Now and forever. Amen.